We have officially finished up with the holiday season. If you notice, Joni and I were in here yesterday. She did the lion's share of the work, but we got the Christmas stuff done. We did leave the wreaths up. Joni said, "You think?" I said, "Yeah, they're more wintery than Christmas, and I kind of like that." And so unless Mickey sneaks in and changes them out on us, we're good with it right now. But the holidays are officially over now. The nativity and all the other things are put away. And it is time once again to engage our ongoing study of Luke's gospel. If you recall Luke chapter 9, where we finished up just before Thanksgiving, ended the Galilean ministry of Christ. In Luke 9:51, it gave a transition. Luke says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's why we have a map here, the map of the Holy Land. Because if you remember, Galilee is up to the north. It's a region to the north. And Samaria is in the middle and Judea is at the bottom. Mary was up in Nazareth in Galilee when Gabriel came to her. And when she was recently pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit, she went down to the hill country of Judea. They figured that that trip was 90 to 100 miles. And a pregnant girl did it in 4 days. However, Jesus was not in a hurry, so it's going to take him considerably longer. I noted previously that the next 10 chapters in Luke are covered in one chapter in Mark. Mark is very brief, but Luke was chosen for who he was by the Holy Spirit because he was a researcher. He was a physician. He had an analytical mind. And so he dug into this deeply. He was also a non-Jew. He was a Gentile. And what was nice about that is we as Gentiles are looking at the scriptures from the same point of view. Matthew, Mark, and John were all Jewish people. They were raised in the Torah. They were raised in that culture. Luke was not. And so he includes things for the Gentile mind, and it encourages me. That's why I think the Lord led us to this particular study of the gospel. And I'm excited for it. I'm excited to get back in. Our target passage this morning is going to reveal two vital truths, two challenges today. The first one is, are you willing and ready to respond to the Lord's command? Are you willing to act? The second is that, what if he asks you to prepare the way? Because the foundation of the working of the Spirit is an agricultural term that is used, a metaphor that's used repeatedly in Scripture, preparing the soil. We live in an agricultural area. We know what this is about. As soon as the snow melts for real in March and April, the tractors and the plows are out, and they're digging up the soil, and they're prepping things, and they put in pesticides and things like that, and herbicides to get the soil ready, and then they plant it for the next crop. That's what this passage is about today. Just like we saw Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 in Paige's reading. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. This is a long passage. This is going to continue next week because we couldn't get it all in today. Luke 10, verses 1 through 11. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. And do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who proposes the peace or pronounces the peace is there, promotes the peace, your peace will last and rest on that person. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not go move around from house to house. When you enter a house or a town and are welcomed, I'm sorry, I need more light here. I'm going to have to bring a light. And what is offered you, eat what is offered you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Let's dig in, verses 1 and 2. After this, what does that mean after this? It means after all the events in the first 9 chapters. Luke 1 through 9 dealt with beginning with the birth narrative, the most complete birth narrative, the advent, what we just did during the holiday season, the birth of Jesus, the announcements to Zechariah, to Mary, the conception, her going to visit Elizabeth, the birth of John, all the way through to Jesus as a young boy and then entering his ministry, of being tempted, of being baptized, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, his early ministry, his healing, his feeding, his preaching, all of those things going on right there after this, as he is headed south. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. This goes hand in glove with those 2 bookend messages that I gave, one in Thanksgiving and one right after the New Year's, dealing with what is the marks of a true believer. Not just converts. Jesus didn't go to make converts, and he doesn't send out his workers to make converts. He sends them out to make disciples. So there were 72 in addition to the 12. It's not the 12 and 60 others. These are 72 others that Jesus and the disciples had poured time into. The process of discipleship takes time. It takes effort. You're pouring into a person to prepare them to be the next step. So what you are doing in this process is making evangelists and making teachers and making people who can reach out, missionaries, of the people that come to the Lord. You just don't leave them. That was the point of those other 2 messages, is that you don't just have them pray a prayer, make a confession of faith, and walk away. Say, oh, you're good to go. Actually, I saw a pastor this weekend. I don't even know what his name was. I saw him online, and he was preaching, and he said, in the last 50 years, there's a phenomenon in Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity, that has been teaching that all that matters is to get saved. He said, that is not biblical. I'm going, yes, that's exactly it, because Jesus doesn't say that's biblical. He says they are the next people to train up. This is all a process of training. There's 72 others. These are people that had been prepared. These are the people that had followed along Jesus, said he went from town to town, and they followed along behind him. They kept hearing him. They were training him to be sent. They were being prepared to be sent out. Two by two. Now, why two by two? Well, first of all, two is safety. It says in Ecclesiastes, two are stronger than one. It's like taking a cord. You take thread and you wind it up, and the more threads you have, the stronger it is to become a rope. Two by two, there are more safety there, but it also in the Old Testament, it says the witness is established by two or more witnesses. He was sending them out two by two. They were being sent to prepare the way. He said, go ahead to all the towns I'm going into. They were going to be breaking up the soil. This is what John the Baptist came to do. Because if you become a believer in Christ, your job is to become the next generation of John the Baptist. He is promised in Malachi is the coming of Elijah again. And his job was to prepare the way of the Lord. He is sending the 72 out to do what? To prepare the way of the Lord. To go into the villages that I'm going to come to and prepare the way. But he tells them specifically, he's told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Notice two parts of this. It says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I don't know that I've ever run into a pastor anywhere who has said, I have more people willing to do more work around the church than I can do with. Nowhere. Jesus says the same thing. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is something known in the church circles as the 80-20 principle, and that is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Several times I have talked to specifically men who were retiring, and I've said to them, the first thing you need to do once you clear out your docket and get used to not working is go talk to your pastor, go talk to your elders, and see what you can do. And you know what? They look at me with wide-eyed like, I was going to work on my golf game. I wanted to do more fishing. Go ask your pastor what needs to be done. Where can you serve? At Kent City Baptist Church, where Joni and I came from, they had a group of retired guys who were that had a chair ministry. You go, what? They had an auditorium like this, only three times, four times bigger, with all these chairs, and the youth group met in there on Wednesday night. So after service, they would stack all the chairs and put them against the wall and have youth group Wednesday night. And Thursday, they would come, put all the chairs back, and they would meet and have lunch after that. They had a group of guys that did that. If there was a funeral, they would set it up that way. Do you think that was an important ministry? Heck yeah, it was. You know why? Because I've set up chairs in here. I've set up chairs in back. And to have somebody do that is great. There are never too many workers. But there's also another key here, and that is it starts with prayer, because Jesus says, ask. Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, because it is his harvest. This is not my church. This is our church, and this is God. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed. Apollos, another apostle, came along and he watered it. But God has been making it grow. God makes it grow. If you get saved under my watch, if someone comes to the Lord, it isn't because I did it. All I'm doing is putting down seeds or watering. Have you ever invested time in somebody that was not a believer? And then they get saved when someone else talks to them, and you go, what's up with that? You know, I would love that to happen. But you've been planting and watering, and God causes the growth, causes it to sprout whenever and wherever that happens. The reception, the change is all in the timing of the Holy Spirit. In verses 3 and 4, he says, go. He says, I'm sending you out, and he says, now go. Ready, set, go. This mirrors the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus says to his disciples, go. Go into all the world. Go. He says, go and keep going. Get off the bench. Has anybody seen the commercial? It's a ridiculous commercial. It has two football players sitting on the bench and they're eating gummies, gummy bears, and they're talking about these gummy bears. And you hear a whistle and other people jump off the bench. And one of the guys says, I think I'm going to sit this out because he wants to eat gummy bears. Can you imagine what the coach would say in real life? He'd come over and get right in his face and say, you know what? You were getting paid millions of dollars to play this game. These are adults. Put the gummies down and get into the game. And that's what Jesus is saying. Get into the game. Go. Go. He says, I'm sending you. But the next words are where people find a pause. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's kind of a spooky thing, isn't it? Last night, Gary and Terry, I've got a game camera out on your property. I had a picture of a fox. I showed it to Joni. She goes, that's a fox. I said, yeah, because they're small and they got bushy tails. The next size up is a coyote. The coyote is a pretty good-sized critter next to a fox. But a wolf makes a fox and a coyote look like a chihuahua. Wolves are big. Wolves stand high. They can get to be like 135 pounds. They are big animals. And Jesus is saying, you are going out there like a defenseless lamb among the wolves. Jesus is completely real to his followers. He's not sugarcoating this. What he's telling them is that there is danger involved in doing this. You face rejection. Many of us shrink back because of that. Oh, I don't want to talk to that person. They might reject. But there are places in the world where they face physical violence, even death, martyrdom. There is a website called Voice of the Martyrs. Even today in China, in the Middle East, and in other places, in places in Africa that have become very Muslim, that persecute Christians who speak out. Jesus gives them a couple more commands. He says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. This is a repeat of what he told the 12, the disciples, his immediate disciples. He told them not. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? When Joni and I were getting ready to go to Florida, we were going to be gone about 10 days, 2 days of travel each way. We packed a bigger bag with our clothes for that amount of time, and then we carried a little overnight bag that went into the hotel with us, with toiletries and things, and so it's easy in, easy out, and you didn't have to carry. That was 10 days. And we each had two bags. Jesus says, don't take anything. Why? Because the Lord is going to provide for them. There's a principle here. The Lord will provide. And he says, and do not greet anyone on the road. Well, aren't Christians supposed to be friendly? But there's an urgency about this. We have people in here who were in the military. And imagine your commanding officer saying to you, I have a very important task for you to do, and I want you to go from here to there and do this. And 2 hours later, they come and check on you, and you've been sitting around in the commissary drinking coffee with your buddies because you happen to run into them along the way. And you go, well, we're supposed to be friendly, aren't we? Imagine you get your ear chewed off by that because you are not staying on task with the mission. Jesus says, don't take time to jibber jabber, to chat it up. says, stay on task. You are an emissary. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. What you are sent out to do is of high value, high importance. Verses 5 through 7. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. First of all, this shows the Lord's provision. The Lord is saying, when you get to a town, there are going to be people who will accept you, invite you in. That's how you are going to make it. That's why you're not going to need all these extra things. You're not going to need a money stash. You're not going to need these things, even an extra set of sandals, because there are going to be people prepared. And he says, and when you go there, bring peace upon this house. That word peace is really a Hebrew term that you're familiar with, and that is, what did we say? In the chosen, they greet each other by saying, shalom, shalom. Shalom means more than when we say peace, we kind of think of that as absence of war, absence of conflict. Shalom is much bigger. It means wellness, wholeness. It means everything that the kingdom of God brings that this world lacks, a sense of well-being. It says, my peace I bring to this house. You're bringing something along with you of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of the kingdom. You think about that. There's a role in that. We have ambassadors from the United States and all these different countries, and they are treated with diplomatic immunity because they're a person of importance. Jesus says, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. It means that if you are invited into a home and someone there is willing to hear the gospel, maybe the Spirit is working in them, your shalom, your peace, your wellness, the goodness that you bring as an emissary of the Lord is going to rest on that home. Because the Holy Spirit works inside a person's heart. It will rest there. He says, if not, it will return to you. Because in the Middle East, hospitality was very important. And if they saw people coming in and invited them into their home and didn't really want any part of the gospel message, didn't want any part of that tilling of the soil, they were just simply being hospitable. Jesus said if they don't really want any part of it, then take the peace with you. Shalom will only stay as long as the person, the emissary, is there. But he says, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Maybe the reaction in our society to this idea of the worker deserves his wages came out of the whole televangelist scandals that happened in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, where you get these people and they would get on and they'd go, praise Jesus, and they'd say, send money and we will pray for you. And then there were exposés of people opening up the envelopes and taking out the checks and throwing the prayer requests away, things like that. And we get the skepticism that everybody involved in Christianity is out for the money. Jesus says a worker is deserving of his wages. In this case, it's eating and drinking what they provide for you. Whatever home that the Lord opens up for you, and it may not be an East Grand Rapids type of house. It may be poor people, and quite often it is. When you take a look at the scope of Christianity, there are a lot more poorer people than there are rich people, because rich people are a lot more self-sufficient. It says, eat and drink what they serve you. But I don't like fish in Brussels sprouts. Well, if that's what they eat, That's what you eat in Butnet. Because this is what the Lord is providing. The Lord worked in these people's lives. He says, do not move around from house to house. Don't look to upgrade. Don't go, well, we came into this town and we're going to spend a few days here. And there's a guy down the road who has a bigger house and they cook bigger, better food. You know, I walked by and they were grilling and it smelled really good. And it's a lot better than the fish and Brussels sprouts we're eating. I think we're going to move there. No. He says, stay where you are because the Lord prepared that and that is where you're supposed to be. You will not offend these hosts because of this. Because we're human. Even as emissaries of God. He said, stay there. Go where I have sent you, where I have prepared an opening for you. In verses 8 and 9, now he expands out a little bit beyond the house. He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. The key here is that you are welcome. Because we saw at the end of chapter 9, as Jesus was leaving Galilee, they came into a town in Samaria where they were not welcomed. He says, if you go into a town and they welcome you as an emissary, go in and again eat what they serve you. I don't mind fish. If they were cooking liver, whew, that would be a hard one. That'd be a hard one. I'd be eating, plugging my nose. But anybody here like liver? Okay, Randy does. Okay, not me. Okay, I tried it once. I gave it one bite. Okay, but if that's what they do, if that's what they're eating, that's what you eat. Because your job is to expand the kingdom, not go out in luxury. He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. They, like the 12, are being empowered to heal the sick. It doesn't say casting out demons and the other things that the 12 could do, but they were given this ability as a sign that the Lord was with them. That there's a sense of appreciation, of reciprocity for their hospitality. Heal the sick. It's a sign of the Lord's favor upon them. That their presence comes with a powerful message. But even more vital than healing the sick, it was tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Why was John the Baptist sent? I know. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the coming of who? The Messiah. The kingdom of God is coming near you. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is going to be coming in the flesh. The Messiah is coming to your village. It's great that we could heal the sick, but we have a message. We have a kingdom message as an emissary, as an ambassador. Every Christian disciple should be out tilling the soil. Every one of us. What did Jesus say? I send you out. Go. Does that mean we all have to be foreign missionaries? And the answer is no. We support the Goblies in Africa, in Zambia. Anybody want to do a mission trip there? It's like, yeah, that's really not what I was thinking of. My next vacation was not really planning on going to Zambia. But God raises up people like that, and we have the opportunity to support them. Because what are they doing? They are bringing the kingdom of heaven to those people. They are telling them Jesus is coming. And we are saying, Jesus is coming again. Prepare yourself. The Holy Spirit is beginning a work, changing the hard heart of people into a heart of flesh, as it says in the Old Testament. And he uses us, graciously uses us, to help make people receptive. But there's a flip side here. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, but. Again, he is very real with his followers. He told them earlier, you're going to be like lambs among the wolves. He has a but here. Oh, don't like these buts. Opposition is predictable. The world is not a hospitable place. Ask Stephen. What happened to him in Acts? What did it say in Acts chapter 14? That the Jews and the Gentiles got together who were in opposition and they were planning on stoning them. They got word of it and they left. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, don't be surprised by rejection, by hostility. Jesus here gives the proper response to those who dismiss his words. Those who do not welcome the kingdom ambassadors, he says, go into the street and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning against you. They're walking around in dusty sandals and they brush their feet off and they say, we are taking nothing with you. The shalom is not going to rest and nothing of you is coming along with us. We have done our duty here. You have rejected the truth. This is a symbolic rebuke. It's a warning. Nothing of them will reside. Jesus closes this passage, yet be sure of this. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, we said the same thing just a minute ago about the villages, the towns that welcomed him. He said, and say, the kingdom of God is here. This is a positive. The kingdom of God is here. Be excited. Jesus is coming. Messiah is coming. You wipe the dust off your feet of those who do not welcome you and say, but the kingdom of God has come near. These are the parting words as a dire warning. Genuine salvation has come near because it presents a profound level of accountability. They have been exposed to the kingdom of God. God sent them right to their village limits. And you resisted, you rejected. They could no longer claim innocence or ignorance. I mentioned this to Brian a while ago as he's been working on driving. There is something in town called a prima facie law. That means on any city street that is not marked, the speed limit is what? 25, right? That's prima facie. That means it goes across the board. So you go into downtown Coopersville, and you look and there's no signs, and you go, I'm going to go 80 because it's not posted. And you get stopped by one of the local deputies and you go, I didn't know that. Ignorance is not an excuse. It's the same thing here. The kingdom of God has come near. They are accountable and they are responsible for this now, for their rejection. They have passed on the gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness, of shalom, of peace. What does the world lack most is peace. People are all these medicines and pharmaceuticals that people have, and they're bipolar and they're depressed and they have these things and they need to take these mood elevators and whatever. When God has the best medication that you have available, and it's called shalom, wellness, peace, wholeness through the Holy Spirit, and they have rejected that. Because it says at the end of Revelation, we studied 2 years ago, on the day of the Lord in Revelation chapter 20, there's something called the white throne judgment. And every person who has rejected the Lord is going to be standing before the Lord on his throne and be judged, be held accountable. Their sins are not covered by the blood of the Lamb from the cross. I heard a pastor talk this week about the sheep and the goats. He said there's only two classes of people at the judgment. Sheep are the docile ones who followed the way of the Lord, and the goats were the hard-headed ones who wanted to do it their way, and they rejected it. There's no third group. He says there's no purgatory in the middle where these people get prayed out. He says there's sheep and there's goats. And if you're a goat, there's going to be books open that tell of all the sins that you're going to bear the responsibility for because the kingdom of God drew near and you rejected it. And that is why we need to get out and go. Because there's a needy world who needs to hear this. No matter how much you might dislike a person, seeing them spend an eternity in hell, it's horrible. As we close and reflect this morning, wherever we find ourselves in our station in life, we are a sent one. Our job is to tell the kingdom story. You are an emissary, an ambassador. Your mission field is right around you. Now, if God says go somewhere, you're going to have to work that out. We support local and foreign missions. We support the Sadowitzes in Japan, and we also do Coopersville Cares in Love, Inc. and places like that in our back door. Both are important. Because people here are just as important as people in Africa and Japan and Bangladesh. They're all important to the Lord. It's all the kingdom of God. Enlarging the kingdom of God is the most important thing a believer can do. And if that is not one of your priorities, you need to look back and say, what's going on in my life? If I'm not following the commands of Jesus, who exactly am I as my identity? And when we get a chance to present the gospel, we must be bold with it, not apologetic. We must be accurate. You go, how do you be accurate? You got a manual right here. Do you know this book? I've had people say, I don't know what to say to people. Say, well, start reading the book. You get a lot of examples here. It says, Paul and Barnabas went about and they spoke so eloquently, so well, that many people came to believe. How do you speak that way? Or do you play Moses at the burning bush? Well, Lord, I can't do that because I don't speak very well. Didn't work for him, did it? It won't for you either. But most of all, it has to be lived. Because if your words don't line up with your patterns of life, they mean nothing. People look at who you are before they hear what you have to say. In the last year, I have run across another person with a lot of quotes. I've done Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis and others, and I ran across a man by the name of Adi Bakum. Deep man of God. Sound theology. Sadly, he passed away in 2025, this past summer. He was only 56 years old. But he was a powerful man of God, and he had this to say: we live in a culture that says you must not offend. How dare you go out and say your belief, because whatever I believe is my truth. You can't offend people. But the gospel is an offense because it confronts sin. When you tell a sinner their actions are sinful, they get offended. How dare you? That's what the other guy did. And look where it got him. Yeah, look where it got him. He got promoted right to heaven because the world would not accept his words. He dared confront the world. You know, we sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Do you dare? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, powerful words from your word. Powerful challenge to us. Especially at the beginning of a new year. It's time to let our light shine. Another song, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let's get our lights out. Let's dare to be a Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for all the examples in the Word. We pray for courage. We pray for opportunities. And most of all, we pray that there are people around us that we can disciple, that we can pour into. If someone else has done that for us, it's our responsibility to do the same, to prepare. And my prayer, Lord, is that you bring us workers this year, not just bodies. My prayer for a long time, Lord, is that you would expand our numbers. My prayer has changed this year. Ask the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. I pray for workers. In your name we pray. Amen.